2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Thank you, Lucy. And hello, if I don't know you, my name is Richard. And when I was the father of a teenage lad, he loved that second song we sang, Be Thou My Vision. Because in the second last verse, he got to sing the words, Richard, I heed not. Friends, Jesus told a story about a farmer who went out to sow a field. And as he broadcast the seed, some of the seed fell on the path. And the birds came and ate the seed. And some of the seed fell amongst rocky soil. And because it had no depth, the seed germinated but quickly withered because it lacked any water. Other seed fell amongst the thorns and the weeds, but they choked out the young plants. Some seed, however, landed on good soil, and that seed sprouted, grew, matured, and bore fruit, even up to 100 times. The story comes from Matthew chapter 13. And the point of Jesus' story is that sowers sow and preachers preach for the purpose of gathering a crop. Seed time has no meaning if there is no harvest. Jesus explained the story to his disciples. The seed is the word of God. God's word should produce God's will in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we so hear your word that it would bear fruit in our lives. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're continuing our series of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. In about the year 50 and 51 AD, Paul had lived in Corinth for 18 months. And while there, he had proclaimed the word of God, the good news about Jesus to the Corinthians. And some of the Corinthians, it was a large city, some of the Corinthians responded to the message of Jesus and a church was formed. It was not a perfect church, but it was a church nonetheless. At the time of writing 2 Corinthians, 5 or 6 years have passed since then, and Paul's writing to them again. The issue that he raises in the first verse of today's reading is straight out of the parable that Jesus told. Do not receive God's grace in vain. That's how Paul expresses it. Do not let God's word be gobbled up by all the hungry birds in your life. Do not let God's word dry out in your life. Do not let it be choked by all the other things growing in your life. Paul is concerned that the Corinthian Christians might not bear fruit. The harvest, which God's grace should lead to, might be empty. Now, followers of Jesus are meant to be productive. Jesus himself emphasizes this over and over in his own ministry. In the Gospels, we read it. Let's pick the Sermon on the Mount as just one example in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. You know what Jesus calls his followers to show fruit in. They are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are to be merciful. They are to be pure in heart. They are to be peacemakers. They are to be like salt and light in the world. They are to love their enemies, etc., etc., etc. You know the story if you have read Matthew's Gospel at all. And probably even if you've been to Scripture in your primary school years. These are the things, the fruit that Jesus, the great farmer, is looking for in the crop. And in 2 Corinthians, we've seen similarly more areas in which Christians are to bear fruit. A few weeks ago, Adam Matthews reminded us that we, as God's people, are to be ambassadors for God in the world, taking the message of the good news about Jesus to the world. But also in chapter 1, we are to be supporting and praying for one another in trials and difficulties. We are to be giving thanks to God for his mercy. In chapter 2, we are to be forgiving one another. In chapter 3, we are to be transformed into God's image. Friends, if we fail in these things, then it is like we received God's grace in vain. So here's an outline of today's passage. For those of you who like filling things in, all that space inside your newsletter, you can just scribble this out quickly and you'll feel good about having been to church tonight. The Apostle Paul is concerned in this chapter that the Corinthian believers might receive God's grace in vain. He identifies two particular risks, and for each of those particular or specific risks, he proposes a response. We're going to work through them in order. But first, a word about time. Straight after Paul expresses his concern about receiving God's grace in vain, he immediately, in verse 2, provides this encouragement. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah was a prophet, 8th century before Jesus. Isaiah looked forward to a time when God would work, God would show favor on his people Israel and bring them back from their exile in Babylon to the promised land. For Isaiah and for the exiles, that was still a time in the future. But Paul puts a twist on that. He says, no, this is not still something in the future, not far away, not to be longed for. This is something here now is the hour. Now is the time. This is the day of salvation, Paul says. Now, many of you know that I'm a counselor. 2 days a week, I see clients who come to me with all sorts of difficulties in life. Lots of them feel distressed and depressed about things in their past, things that have happened or failed to happen in their past. Perhaps even more people come to me who are distressed and anxious about things that might be in their future. All of the what-if questions. I'll give you a secret to being a good counsellor. All you have to do is compress the time frame. Bring the attention back to the present. Because you can't do anything about what's past, and you can't do much about what's to come, but now is the time that counsellors and their clients can work on. Really simple being a counsellor, isn't it? That's all we need to do. Paul does exactly the same thing here. Now is the day of salvation. There are things you can do now that mean that you won't receive the grace of God in vain. So then, Paul urges the Corinthians not to receive God's grace in vain. And the first risk that he identifies is that the Corinthian harvest might be at risk because of what he calls stumbling blocks. Look at verses 3 and 4. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. He doesn't want his ministry or the message about Jesus, which he brought to the Corinthians, to be discredited, downplayed, devalued, and ultimately dismissed. Because if that were the case, they would have heard that message in vain. Now, it's important to understand a little bit of history here. And as a teenager, I had a decided dislike for history. I said that humanity learnt nothing from history. And then somebody helped me see that even as I uttered those words, I was in fact acknowledging that there was at least one lesson that humanity had from history. So I amended my statement that humanity learns only that we learn nothing from history. But I had to repent of that too, because the Lord Jesus reveals himself in history. And so we cannot be anything other than interested in history if we are interested in the Lord Jesus. And in the ancient world, this little fact of history is important. There were lots of wandering speakers. They would travel around the Greco-Roman Empire, exercising their public speaking on the street corners, a bit like buskers in our culture. Although busking's gone off the boil a bit, hasn't it? Hard to do electronic music unplugged. These ancient orators were a cross between entertainer and educator. And there were lots of them, and some of them rose to really prominent heights. They were regarded as sort of superheroes or super megastars. And when they would arrive in a new city, the first thing these orators would do is they would make a pitch. They would appeal for a fee and for their accommodation and other necessities while they stayed in that city. And in return, their patron, whoever paid them the most, would have their position in the local mayoral elections elevated in everything that the speaker spoke. The orators used the skills that they had of persuading people. Okay, so that's the background that's necessary to understand this risk that Paul sees for the Corinthian believers. The risk is that the Corinthian believers, having heard the word of God from the Apostle Paul, may abandon Paul and the message about Jesus that Paul brought in favour of one of these more famous, more successful, more influential orators. But Paul is not like those other preachers. He demands no payment. He's not interested in his conditions. He has no agenda, no one to promote other than the Lord Jesus. Paul then goes on to talk about the way his life for that 18 months commended him to the Corinthian Christians. And it's quite a large section that Lucy read for us about Paul's sufferings. From the second half of verse 4 right the way through verse 10, three different types of suffering that Paul endures. First up, he talks about the physical sufferings, great endurance, troubles, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonment, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. They're all physical things, right? Paul's suffering in this way because he doesn't want to impose or put a stumbling block on the Corinthian Christians. And then on top of that physical suffering, there's a kind of a moral suffering that goes with it. Verses 6 and 7, purity, understanding, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left hand. I think that's about being prepared, being always on guard, being ready to defend from any direction. There's physical suffering, there's moral cost, and there's social disapproval. Verses 8 to 10. Glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, etc., 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 etc. Why is Paul's suffering and Paul's self-discipline a commendation to the Corinthian Christians? Because he doesn't impose on them. But more than that, because his suffering is a small mirror of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. No servant is above his master, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10. So Paul's suffering shows him in this way to be a true, faithful servant of Jesus. The risk that the Corinthian believers turn aside from the suffering teacher to the one who is put up in palaces, to the wandering preachers of politics, should commend Paul's word to the Corinthians. Now, that's the risk. What's the response? Paul says that the Corinthians should respond in a particular way. And no, interestingly, it's not by more suffering. He spoke about the way in which the Corinthians had withheld their affection. Open your hearts, he says. Open your hearts wide to me and the message of Jesus that I brought. Friends, we live in a world full of influences. We live in a world where everybody's got a platform. These are some of the top 10 internet influencers. Recognize any of them? Yes, okay. Starting at number one, the person with the biggest following on Instagram, Cristiano Ronaldo. And he's got 672 million followers. Just for the record, that's 8% of the world's total population. Not 8% of the adults, not 8% of the people who own smartphones, 8% of the world's population. He is a significant influencer. Crazy how we call people who align themselves with him followers when we want to follow the Lord Jesus. Who are you opening your life to? One of the things about internet influencers is they make themselves attractive. By contrast, one of the descriptions of Paul from history is that he was short, bald, blind, and bandy-legged. It's not the appearance that counts. Open wide your hearts, the apostle says, to him and to the message of Jesus which he proclaimed. Well, Paul moves on to talk about the second risk to the Corinthian Christians receiving God's grace in vain. And I'm afraid we have to do a little bit more history, because contemporary agricultural practice, at least in our country, never uses bullocks and yokes. Paul says that there's a risk for the Corinthians continuing in their Christian faith because of an unequal yoke with unbelievers. The thing about yokes that 21st century people don't get is that they make life easier. They even make life easier for the beasts, for the donkeys or horses or oxen who are yoked, because it's a sharing of the load. Jesus knew this, which is why in Matthew chapter 11, he invites people to come under his yoke. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus also said that in that being yoked together with him, you would learn of him. So the beast cannot go where it pleases. It goes where its yoke fellow goes. Now, in evangelical churches, it's common for us to talk about unequal yoke in the case of Christian and non-Christian being married. But I want to say that this verse is actually much bigger than that. It certainly includes that. But the yoke binds you to another. And there are many things in the 21st century that bind us, aren't there? Not only marriage. Some yokes are from family, some from employment, some cultural. Maybe one of the biggest yokes is that of finance. Paul says, don't be bound to anything that might take you away from the Lord Jesus. And especially, Paul goes on in the context of first century Corinth to talk about idolatry, pagan religions. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, in first century Corinth, there's no shortage of idols, no shortage of religions. Corinth is a double port town. It sits on a little land bridge between the lower and the upper part of Greece. There's a port on this side and there's a port on that side. They've got influences coming in to Corinth from everywhere, from the Aegean, from the whole of the Mediterranean. No shortage of idols. In fact, Paul had previously written in first letter to the Corinthians about what happened when meat merchants in the marketplace took their meat to the local shrine or local temple to be blessed by whatever minor deity it was that best preserved meat. Paul says, don't worry about that. But here he says, do worry about these religious influences. You can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of paganism. Indeed, what we want is to be pure. What we want is to know that God is with us through Jesus alone. Notice how in verses 16 and 18, Paul quotes from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both of which remind us of how God comes to people. See, the temple is where you go if you want to get your God's favor. But in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God comes to mankind, to humanity. And of course, we see the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and in his grace. The people in Corinth can't have double minds about paganism and Jesus. Jesus doesn't just stand as one among many gods. It's all or nothing. So what does Paul say? Therefore, since we have these promises, promises of God being with us, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I call this the ecological verse of the Bible. It's about purifying us from contaminants. There are a lot of things that can contaminate us. In first century Corinth, religious teaching abounded. But we also live in a pagan society, one that will take us away from the Lord Jesus. Let us purify ourselves, Paul says. You can't be Christian on Sunday and pagan through the week. You can't be Christian with your family and worldly with your friends. That's not pure. And yes, being pure, prioritizing Jesus, does have a cost. Compromise doesn't have a cost. But being pure does. That's why Jesus told his disciples that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's another quote from Matthew's Gospel. Friends, in the same chapter that Jesus told the story of the sower, he told another story. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of exceedingly great value, he went away, sold everything, and bought that pearl. Friends, it's not how we begin the Christian life that counts, but how we finish. There are dangers and hardships, temptations and contaminants all through the world and through our lives. Sometimes we need to come out and purify ourselves to get our hearts right. The promise of God in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins and friendship with God, surely make that cost worthwhile. Amen.